Father, we thank you for your grace this morning. We thank you for your mercies that are new. We thank you for the life that we have, not just the physical life, but the life that we have in Christ and the forgiveness of sins that we have through his work on the cross on our behalf. We thank you for these brothers and sisters. We thank you for the church family that you've adopted us into. We thank you for these opportunities that we have to learn about you and about your word, and ways that we can adjust our lives and align ourselves with what your word teaches us so that we can bring glory to you and we can experience joy and goodness and the blessings that you have in store for us. So we pray that you would be with those that weren't able to be here today. We pray that you would be with Gary and anyone else that might be sick or going through trials and hardships in their life. We pray that you would draw near to them this day. We thank you again for this time that you've given to us. We pray that you would bless our time. We pray these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll start by going over to page 59 in our workbooks. Today will be a little bit different than sort of the way that we've been doing our lessons in the past weeks. We'll spend most of our time probably going through the lesson and answering the questions. I have a few things that aren't in the workbook that I wanted us to go through, which is in the handouts that I passed out. But I wanted to spend the last maybe 15 minutes or so, or however much time that we have allotted to us, to actually pray and to spend some time doing the thing that we're kind of studying and looking to. I think one of the best ways to do things like this that we're trying to learn is to do the actual thing itself, and I think it's helpful to do that. So just to kind of prepare your minds for that. Before we look through some of the questions, were there any things from the sermon, if you were able to listen to it, that maybe stuck out to you, some things that you had questions about that might provide us with some good discussion material? Maybe things that you haven't heard before that you found helpful or good reminders. We'll just open a class that way.
I like the 10 points that he made about prayer, the desires, all the desires.
Out of the 10, were there one or two that stuck out to you?
I think the desire for the Lord's glory, you know, is not something that I focus on every morning. I mean, I pray actually, you know, that today all my actions, you know, what I do, or my contact with people will that I'll be mindful of that it has to be for his glory in everything we do.
Yeah. So,
I had knowledge but not practicing it, so I thought that was a good reminder, you know, that.
I think, as we all know, like the most common idea that we have when it comes to prayer is the idea of petition, bringing requests before God. But even as I do that, which, I mean, those aren't bad things. It's what God wants us to do. Like a child comes before his or her father to bring petitions and requests. But even that, just finding a way to articulate that as a means to bring God glory, like you said, I think it's something that isn't natural to human beings. We're so used to saying, I want this, I want that. But just seeing it through the perspective of God's glory is the most important thing, like you said.
The things that we do throughout the day, you know, be mindful as we talk to people, you know, that we give praise to the Lord and that we acknowledge, you know, his provision, and that it can be a, you know, an all-day thing, but we need to think about it and, you know, and plan and pray.
Yeah.
Otherwise, the day just goes by without, you know, without that part of it, the prayer.
I don't remember where it was exactly in the points. I think it was towards the earlier part of the sermon, but he basically compares praying to like breathing, mm-hmm. right? It has to be so natural to us that we're not necessarily thinking about prayer, even though there are times where we should allot, you know, like an hour or 10 minutes to like set aside time to pray. But as natural and normal breathing is to us, for Christians, he said, he uses the gas illustration at one point. I don't remember like what he said exactly, but anyways, I like that aspect of prayer like breathing to us as human beings and as Christians. I thought was really helpful. Any others?
Yeah, it's been a while since I went through it, but it seems that he encouraged that setting aside of the time, even if it's only for a few minutes, to where you begin to form the habit of prayer.
Yeah.
And in regardless of where you're at, you don't necessarily have to go to a bedroom.
Right.
But if you're going to go out on a walk, I think even brought the time that you can spend there in walking and praying. So,
not the point that he made about the contrast in the two parables of the, you know, that was interesting too. You know, that it was God is the opposite. That,
yes.
Then you know, all we think that we gotta knock, and God, it's not that way. You know, it's God is the opposite of it.
That's right.
Of that.
I've forgotten about that. Yes, where. The judge, for example, said, "I'm going to do it for my own selfishness. I don't want her to just keep pounding away at me."
Yeah,
yes.
Okay, so I'll go ahead and read the little introduction portion of the page there on 59, and then. We'll just kind of go through the questions, and so we have a smaller group this morning, and so it's probably easier for us to do a little bit more reading. If you're comfortable with doing that, I'd just love for you to dive right in and take the questions. If not, I'll probably end up being the one to read most of it. But I'm happy sharing the load, and as we'll see a little bit later, it's meant to be a little bit more interactive today. I want to get your inputs and hearing about what your prayer lives look like and practical steps that you take to not be hindered in your walk with the Lord and your fellowship with the Lord. So maybe just kind of think through some of those things and share when that opportunity comes. So it says, "The purpose of prayer is to express our submission to the sovereignty of God and our trust in His faithfulness. Prayer is the means by which we express all that is in our hearts to our loving and wise and Heavenly Father. Prayer is not to give God information because God knows everything. Prayer brings us into reverent communion with God, worshiping Him and acknowledging Him as the giver of all things." So first we'll look at the nature of prayer. There it says in letter A, "For the believer, prayer is a learning experience that must be developed into a spiritual discipline." Anyone want to take the first three there? If you could just read the question.
Sure.
And then just answer it.
Can we read the verse too?
You don't have to read the actual verse.
Okay.
Thank you.
"For the believer, prayer is a learning experience that must be developed into a spiritual discipline. In Luke 11:1, what did the disciple ask of Jesus? The disciples asked him to teach them to pray. In Romans 8:26, according to the Apostle Paul, who assists us in our prayers? That would be the Spirit. And in light of that, what should we do when we are not sure what to pray for? We should ask the Spirit for help or to intercede for us."
Yeah, I'll just go ahead and read Romans 8:26. It says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." And I love how it says that, because it doesn't hide the fact that there are weaknesses in us as human beings. That's a very obvious trait that we have as humans. But to know that the Spirit is always there and always willing to intercede for us when we don't know what to pray for, which is often for me, I can get very mechanical in the sense that, like, I'll pray, you know, thanking God for this day, which is not a bad thing to pray for, thank God for, or thanking God for this food, or thanking God for our families, and it just kind of gets a little bit too mechanical to the point where I almost feel paralyzed at times, because I feel like if I say the same things over and over again, God's maybe not going to listen, or he's not going to be pleased with me. But even in those moments, according to the Apostle Paul, the Spirit is there to intercede for us, to help us to pray for things that even we don't know what to pray for. So I think that's a huge encouragement. And I also like how, like, the letter, the big letter A, it says that prayer is a learning experience. It's something that we're probably never going to, like, master as we might want to. But it's something that we do have to experience and we do have to learn to do through actually doing it until it becomes a discipline that we're regularly and constantly able to do. Letter B says, prayer is communication with God. Scripture tells us that God is very interested in our personal struggles. Would anyone like to take the first two, and then maybe someone else can do three and four?
I can do that. What does Psalm 34:15 say about the Lord? The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. What did David bring before God in prayer? Psalm 142:2, his complaints and his troubles.
And I think that's, and as I was studying this, I was encouraged on so many levels. One, like I said before, it encouraged me in the reminder that the Spirit is there to pray with us and for us when we don't know what to pray for. Here, David is extremely honest with the hardships that he's facing. And so he even brings his complaints before the Lord. He brings his troubles before the Lord. And I think that's a wonderful sign of dependence on David's part, to be able to say, God, I know you're able to handle the complaints that I bring before you today, and so therefore I'm going to do it. Would anyone like to take number three and four? Or maybe five as well?
Want me to do it?
Sure. It'll be you and me, Flora.
How are we encouraged to approach God? Hebrews 4:16. With confidence, with bold assurance, because he is our friend and our counselor. Though we have the privilege of access, what caution does Ecclesiastes 5:2 advise? Because God is in us, is in heaven, and we are on earth, rash promises and arguments before him are foolish. And then I have Proverbs 20:19 and Matthew 6:7, a couple of verses I add. Let me see what it says. I think it says Proverbs 20:19. Says that he who goes about as a slender reveals secrets, therefore do not associate with gossip. So that's about talking too much. In Matthew 6:7, and when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetitions as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. And then what comfort does 1 Peter 5:6 and 7 offer believers? I put, humbly obey God regardless of circumstances, and in his good time, either in this life or the next, he will exalt you, carrying the worries, stress, and daily struggles by ourselves shows that we have not trusted God with our life. He cares for us. that prayer is effective. It can change situations and people. We are encouraged to pray expecting results. For whom did the church pray in Acts 12:5? Pray for Peter. Pray with confidence. And how did God answer their prayers? Acts 12:7. God sent an angel to rescue Peter. Besides answers, what else does God grant to those who pray? Philippians 4:6-7. The peace of God.
Yep. Thank you, Flora. Going back to number four, just in the section before, what do you think the point that they're trying to get at is? That we have the privilege of access, what caution does Ecclesiastes 5:2 advise? I mean, the answer that all of us probably had, and the one that Flora shared about not being rash and our hearts not being hasty, that, I think that's what Ecclesiastes 5:2 says. But what do you think the point of him including that in this lesson was? Does anyone have any thoughts? Because I think at first glance we might read that as, wow, but doesn't God want to hear all that we have to say to him?
Well, I see it as a deliberate thoughtfulness in coming before the Lord, where we have to be more in tune with what we're doing. See if I can say it in another way. Because often when we go to prayer, it's usually because we want something or we think we need something. And instead of that, we need to be more mindful of what it is and who it is that we're approaching. We're approaching Holy God. And with that in mind, when we come before him, it's not like rushing into a conversation with someone to where there is sometimes debate back and forth, but knowing that he wants us to come before him, but we need to be deliberate in the sense of we're concentrating on who we're before.
I think that's helpful. There's an open access. Right, as this, the question kind of alludes to, we have the privilege of access, but we're also, it's important that we recognize, like Sam said, who it is that we're approaching. We're approaching a God who is in heaven, as Ecclesiastes 5 says, recognizing that although we're children of God, we're also human beings. We're not on the same level as God. So there does have to be a sense in which we come before the Lord in humility and independence and recognition that he's not a peer.
And also holy. We want to bargain with God sometimes. I remember before I became a Christian, you know, pray, Lord, if you help me pass this test, I'll read your Bible every day, Lord. And even now, that temptation is there where I want to reason with God. You know, God, you pull me, you know, get me through this, and I will do this. And it's still part of my makeup, you know, kind of, so I have to be careful. You know, God doesn't work that way, you know, and also we can't keep our promises. I mean, you know, we can, at the moment we have, you know, maybe I'm sincere, but telling God, you know, I'll do, but, you know, 3 days later, it probably won't happen. Yeah. I won't keep my end of the bargain.
3 days is pretty good, though. Probably just one day for me.
I just wanted to ask a question about, you know, the heart being hasty. Sometimes, well, a lot of times, I will just burst into the Lord's presence so excited about something that he's done, thanking him for what he's done, just spontaneous praise or something like this. That's not what they're referring to, right? When they say being hasty, because I am, like, quickly coming into his presence, sometimes forgetting to use the, you know, go, you know, the acts, you know, adoration and all this. I just burst out, Lord, thank you so much for this or that or the other.
Yeah.
And then I think
that is the breathing. That's what MacArthur talks about.
Oh, yeah.
Breathing.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. That is the breathing. In and out.
Well, maybe it's helpful to look at a little more than just verse 2.
Yeah.
It starts in verse 1. Guard your steps as you go to the house of God. and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know they are doing evil. Do not be hasty in your words or impulse in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few, for the dream comes through much effort, and the voice of a fool through many words. And so it just seems that there's a little bit more raw in the context there than just there in verse 2.
Yeah.
Well, and like so many things, it's the heart that is not something that is easily defined in a book like this. It's your heart attitude when you're approaching the Lord. Bursting into him, giving praise, is part of praying without ceasing, which is what we're called to do. We're supposed to be without ceasing is all the time. That means we're not following instructions. And scripture also tells us that we don't always know the right things to ask of the Lord, and that, you know, he's going to groan on our behalf because we don't even know how to pray. And that is where I find myself so often. I don't know how to articulate to the God who knows the bigger picture what my needs even are, because a lot of times I am asking for something that is my immediate need, but my greater need might be on the other side of this trial, and really he knows. I would hate for you to be questioning how you're approaching the Lord when praying without ceasing means we're doing it in a myriad of different ways, and our heart attitude towards the Lord should be honoring and recognizing who he is and who we are before him, obviously, not to make light of that, but to be saying, thank you, Lord, as if I'm actually talking to him and not just saying it cavalierly. Or did I use that word right?
Yeah.
Okay.
Same as hasty.
Okay. Thank you. Well, I'm saying that just as much for me as and for my kid who's listening, and anyway.
I think that hasty is a very childlike and honorable kind of hasty that I think a lot of, like, I want that kind of hastiness in my attitude and my relationship with the Lord. I think a lot of times the way I relate to him is more so in the servant-master sense, which is right and appropriate and biblical. I recognize his holiness and I recognize my sinfulness, but I also do want that aspect in which I can run to him as a father and as a son who has that kind of access and asking whatever it is that I can, because I know that my father is for me and on my side and wants good for me. Of course, all for his glory and for his kingdom to come and for his purposes, but also just that attitude of being able to go to him whenever. I think it's a very Christ-like and admirable and good one. So I don't want you to, like, Stacy.
Yep.
I think I called you Christy last time, so I'm like...
That's all right. I respond to all of
you.
I think you said that last time, too. So
okay.
Thank you for being so kind. Like Stacy said, yeah, I don't want you to have to doubt that and question that.
I think a negative hasty that I can think of is complaining, like a complaint, like, God, why did you do this to me, kind of a thing. It's like you're like really need to put yourself in check and figure out what's going on, instead of, you know, I taking your complaints to God is one thing, but complaining about what he's doing, it's hasty. You haven't thought things through, you're coming at him sideways, and it's not right.
And I think those kinds of complaints, Stacy said, it's also related to kind of the heart posture, right? And I think the person that tends to do that, they tend to just complain about a lot of other things as well. And it's not just with God, but it's just, yeah, kind of a way of being for people like that. So that's helpful that you said that. Over in the handout, I just have a few sort of concluding points for that verse number one. And so we'll just read through some of these. I'll just kind of leave it up to whoever wants to go in and read. So just the letter A and then kind of the line that goes there, and then the biblical reference after that. You can read that as well.
I'll do it.
Thank you.
The nature of prayer A. The purpose of prayer. Prayer brings glory to God.
John 14:13 says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Oh, it's written right there.
I feel so dumb. I didn't
know that either. You were so quick though to flip over to that.
Okay. Well, I was, yeah, okay. Prayer, you want to read all the little letters?
Sure.
Okay, prayer aligns our will with God's will. Luke 22:42, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Matthew 6:10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Prayer brings peace. Philippians 4:6-7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We pray to confess sin. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And finally, we pray to cast our burdens upon God. 1 Peter 5:6-7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you.
Thank you, Matt. Let's go back to the workbook there on page 60, and then we'll go through some of these. If you guys came in a little bit later, I shared in the beginning that we'll be doing the class a little bit different this morning. It'll be a little bit less teaching, getting through the workbook as quick as you can, and then spending the last like 10 to 15 minutes or so praying together. So just to kind of give you a heads up. The practice of prayer on page 60. Big letter A says, throughout the Bible, God encourages and commands believers to persevere in prayer. In Luke 18:1, the disciples were taught that they should always pray and not to lose heart. Number two, what is God's will for believers in Christ Jesus? According to 1 Thessalonians 5:17, the Apostle Paul tells us to pray without ceasing. Anyone have any thoughts about what that could mean, pray without ceasing? I'm sure all of us know the right answer, but just for discussion's sake. And
what can we do that we acknowledge our dependence on Him, you know, all the time? So that we can't do things on our own. If we do that, then we will be constantly in communication with Him. We need Him all day.
Yeah, it's like you said, it's kind of a mental attitude. It's a heart attitude. It's a posture of prayerfulness. It's not, I mean, it can be kind of a 24/7 verbal praying to God as we normally think of prayer. But I think it's an attitude of humbling yourself before the Lord on a constant basis. Like Flora said, recognizing that you're in need of Him. Not able to live life on your own. And I think Dr. MacArthur, he touched on that in the sermon as well towards the beginning, but it's not necessarily a verbal speaking constantly 24/7, but it's more of a heart posture and heart attitude in addition to the verbal aspect of it. Number three, when should believers pray? According to Ephesians 6:18, at all times in the Spirit. Big letter B, in the Bible you will discover many guidelines to help you develop the practice of prayer. In this parable in Luke 11, what did Jesus teach His disciples to expect if they persisted in prayer? Actually, could we just go ahead and read those six verses or so in Luke 11? Volunteer to read those verses, please.
One of the verses, Luke 11.
5-10, yeah.
Sure. And He said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, Lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. Or wait. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him anything, because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks will find, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead give a fish? Will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask of him?
So according to Luke 11, 5-10, what did Jesus teach his disciples to expect if they persisted in prayer?
Answers.
Yeah, God answers. And I love how in the context of verses 5-10, it comes right after Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray in terms of the Lord's Prayer. And so it's just another reminder, pray for your relatives, pray for your father, pray for your mother who doesn't know the Lord. Pray for your loans, as my wife and I do, that our student loans would get paid off quickly. Obviously, always in the context of the Lord's Prayer and bringing glory and honor to God. But there's nothing wrong with those kinds of things. And so it's a means in passages like this for us to continue to come before the Lord and ask him, because he wants to answer us. Just on that note, do you have any stories? It doesn't have to be like grand ones, but just maybe some examples of persistence in prayer on some of your parts, things that you prayed for a year through, prayed for a month through, and God answered in amazing and maybe expected, maybe unexpected ways. That might be good for us to maybe listen to and share. If not, that's fine. I can't remember a lot of these things as well, which one of the things that I was reminded to do was to write these things down, like in a journal or something. But if you're able to remember and share, that would be awesome too.
My experience in the Holy Spirit praying for us, I remember going a time of very difficult trials, and not being able to pray, But the Holy Spirit will remind me, literally, so-and-so is praying for you, so-and-so, names of people that, my friends that were praying for me. And it was amazing. I didn't have to say a word. It was just the Holy Spirit talking to me, revealing to me, don't worry, you can't pray, but there are other people that are speaking for you, praying. And it was very comforting, and I could go to bed and sleep all night, and God is it's amazing how the Holy Spirit does intervene and helps us, not only when we can't pray, but when we really can't pray.
Thank you for sharing.
Yeah.
I recently have been praying for, actually about 8 years ago, started praying, asking the Lord to help me to love him more, and to grow my faith, not knowing that the way that he does that is through trials. But if, I wouldn't change anything about it, but I'm just saying, I didn't know what I was asking, like John MacArthur said, when you ask for these things. But anyways, I got this neurological condition that made it difficult for me to pray and read my Bible, and I was shut in at home a lot because of it. And there were times when I really couldn't even sense my grip on him. And I was fearful because, I wanted to abide, but felt that I was not abiding. And so coming through that, and on the other side, my faith is still intact. And I love the Lord so much more, mm-hmm. knowing that He had me that whole time. That's my example. I just give Him praise.
John MacArthur, Bible teacher with Grace.
I just give Him praise because my faith is stronger. He gave me everything that I asked for before I got sick. And that's praise God.
Yeah, thank you for sharing. Are you still dealing with that?
Yes.
Condition? Okay.
I am. Thankfully, medication is helping and the prayers of the saints have helped, so I can get out of my house.
Yeah, yeah, we're grateful that you're here.
Yes. Thank you. Praise God.
That's really, in our own house, we pray as a habit for family members who are ill and have been ill. And it has not seemed that the Lord has allowed those things to be healed in the way that we're hoping and praying. But in those trials, I see how God is using the faith of my sister-in-law in particular, and just how that affects people who know her or don't know her, regardless of her physical situation, and just what a gift that is. Not knowing, we're praying for one thing and being able to see how God is answering prayers that we're not even speaking, and just for His glory, seeing that His circle, His world is much bigger than our own. Obviously, we'd like for, you know, Dina in particular to have just freedom from suffering, but seeing the Lord use that in hundreds of different ways, in ways that she's aware of and not aware of, and it's been a real gift to bolster my own heart, my own faith. Because when you pray for something and you don't see the answer to that specific thing, you do have a tendency to think, why aren't you hearing me? But the truth is, what I'm praying for is not, ultimately I need to be praying for God's will and His will to be done, not my will and how I feel like this is going to be the perfect solution. But, and in so many other ways, we're praying for unsaved family and we don't see that happening, but ultimately going through those trials is so helpful to see God take those ashes that we see and turn them into something beautiful that we are not even mentally prepared to hope for, and seeing that has been a real bolster to my own prayer life, my own heart, our family's faith, really. But yeah, it does make you a little bit nervous about praying for things, like praying for patience and a stronger faith. You know that really those are usually things that are sharpened through a fire, or not sharp, iron sharpens iron, but worked through a fire, and that fire is obviously not something that we want to go through, but knowing that on the other side it's so much more glorious, like, but it's hard. The days are still hard.
He'll teach you how to be patient by bringing people that make you impatient.
By lots of practice.
Anyone else? I had a kind of a recent thing as well. A few weeks ago, early December, like December 6th or something like that, my grandma, who's my dad's mom, she's still alive. She lives down in LA though, so I don't get to see her as regularly, but she lives on her own, and she's like super independent, super just, she's fine just living life on her own, but she, I think she, her legs are getting weak because she's getting older obviously, and I think she either tripped or her legs just kind of gave out, and she ended up breaking a bone in her left arm, I think. And I think she might have also hit her head a little bit too. And long story short, she had to be admitted to like one of those nursing homes / rehabilitation homes. And I'm not a huge fan of those places just because I'm just kind of skeptical. I'm naturally a skeptical person, but especially of those places because of a lot of just, I don't know if you guys are familiar with those places, but you just hear a lot of bad things about places like that, and I won't get into like a spiel about all of that. But anyways, I was just really scared for my grandma. I just really worried about what could happen, and
It got to a point where my mom was like, you know, like, you just kind of have to accept things like this because it happens in life, and just, you know, be strong and pray for her, obviously, but don't, like, feel the need to, like, move down to L.A. And take care of her because she's getting older, and if something happened to her, we just kind of have to accept it just because of the situation that she's currently in. And so I was really scared, and so we prayed, obviously. We prayed a lot more for this one particular situation than we normally do. And by God's grace, like, she got better. Because at first she was a little bit, she was conscious, but, like, her memory kind of went back and forth. And so she was bringing things up to my mom that happened, like, 10 years ago. And my mom was kind of just like, what in the world's going on? And yeah, we're just, like, kind of scared, and there was, like, shock that went through her body, I think, and a lot of other things, and she would, I guess, wake up in the middle of the night and kind of, like, lash out a little bit towards the RNs, because she wasn't sure where she was, and she was kind of confused, and it's all to say, it was a very, like, emotional few weeks for us, and it's a little bit emotional still. But all to say, like, we prayed and we asked God, would you help her to not be confused, help her to not be so scared, help her to not be so rude towards the people that are taking care of her, but help her to be kind and tender, and would you bring peace into her heart? So long story short, God answered, and she's in a much better place right now, mentally, and she's eating a lot more than she was. At this point, she's still in the nursing home, and we're just kind of waiting for the doctors to give us the okay for her to be discharged. But I got to see her this past Tuesday and Wednesday, so it was really good for her to see me and me to see her. So we praise God for that and ask Him to continue to strengthen her and eventually for her to be discharged. But yeah, small little testimony and example. Let's go ahead and finish. I hope we have enough time to get through all of this. We'll just try to do it as quick as we can so we can spend the last 10 minutes or so in prayer together. Could someone read and answer numbers 2 and 3, please, on page 61?
Is that the where it says, what does Jesus
teach?
I'll do it.
Thank you.
What does Jesus teach as a requirement for answered prayer according to John 15:7? And that is that we need to abide in Him, and His words need to also abide in us. And when we do that, then we're truly at that point, I believe, we're praying His will, not ours, because it is He and His words that are controlling our praying and thinking as we pray. According to John, 1 John 5:14, what is our confidence as we pray? And that is that if we are asking anything in His will, you know, He'll hear us, because His will be done.
And then I'll just read through this little block there on the bottom of page 61, just kind of patterning after Jesus' instructions in teaching His disciples how to pray from Matthew 6:9 to 13. We pray to God. He teaches us to pray, "Our Father who is in heaven." We exalt Him, saying, "Hallowed be Your name." We submit to Him, praying, "Your kingdom come, Your will be done." We look to Him, seeking our daily bread, our daily sustenance. We confess to Him, pleading, "Forgive us our debts, forgive us our sins." We depend on Him, asking Him, "Do not lead us into temptation." We trust in Him, requesting that He deliver us from evil. Can I have a volunteer go through numbers 1 through 3 under big letter C? Look up the following verses and list some of the hindrances to answered prayer.
You
want me to, I'll be willing to do it, but I think it's a good deal.
I think the same thing, Flora.
Sure. Thank you, Flora.
Psalm 66:18, sin cuts people off from God. Forming a wall between us and God when we have sin in our hearts.
Yeah.
James 4:3, wrong motives, asking for the wrong reasons. Isaiah 59:1-2, sin offends our holy God and separates us from Him. Because God is holy, He cannot ignore, excuse, or tolerate sin. So we need to shape our hearts before, examine our heart before we confess our sin first before we start asking our petition.
Four important areas of prayer. I think this was mentioned a little bit ago, but the acronym ACTS, A stands for adoration. So we reflect on God Himself. We praise Him for His attributes. We praise Him for His majesty and His gift of Christ. We confess in confession, letter C. We admit to God that we have sinned. We're honest. We're humble. We remember that He knows us completely in our imperfections, and He still loves us in Christ. Thanksgiving, letter T. We tell God how grateful we are for everything that He has given us, even the unpleasant things. Our thankfulness will help us to see His purposes. And then letter S, supplication. Make specific requests. Pray for others first and then for yourselves. Could we turn to the handout just for a couple of minutes? And then I think if you're okay, we'll just kind of finish off with a handout. We'll forego the last couple of points in the book, and then we'll just spend the last few minutes in prayer together. If there's anything that you want to share or maybe ask questions about, I'm happy to do that. But we'll just finish off with some of the things that we have here on the handout. I don't know if you guys are familiar with D.A. Carson. He's a prominent New Testament scholar. He wrote a book back in the mid-90s called Praying with Paul. And it's a book that I commend to you. He goes through a few of the prominent passages in the pastoral epistles, and he basically exegetes and explains what Paul is doing, and he encourages us, the readers, to model our prayer lives after the way that the Apostle Paul prays. And so these are some of the points that he has in one of the chapters that I thought was extremely helpful. And a lot of these are things that we, I think, are familiar with and we already know, but I found it to be a good reminder, and I think it would help and serve us as well. So we'll just kind of go through some of these things and talk about some practical things that help you and maybe help me, and share some of those ideas with one another. So letter A under Roman numeral 2, the practice of prayer. Letter A says, much praying is not done because we do not plan to, I wrote pay, but we should pray. So we must plan to pray. It looks different for everyone. Some of us are stay-at-home moms. Some of us work 40 hours, 60 hours a week. And so it's going to look different for everyone. But I think the main thing is that we have to make it a point and initiate coming before the Lord. Prayer reflects our priorities. It reflects the way that we spend our time. Sometimes and oftentimes I spend my time unwisely, and so I have to make it a point to set aside the next 10 minutes or the next 15 or 20 minutes or even the next hour to not be distracted by TV or by phone calls or Twitter or sports, and to simply pray. Letter B, adopt practical ways to impede mental drift. Some of the things that I listed was to vocalize your prayers. I find that even when I read a book, I'm able to focus and understand and get through the book a little bit more efficiently when I'm vocalizing it, when I'm reading it out loud. And I think it's the same way with prayer for me. I don't know how it is for all of us, but when I vocalize it and say it out loud, there's less hindrances, less temptations to drift and think about other things. Another idea is to pray over the scriptures. one of my professors from seminary, Don Whitney, wrote a book called Praying the Bible. It's a super short book. And he goes through some of the Psalms, and he teaches us to just kind of pray the Psalms, modeling our prayers after some of the psalmists. Another idea could be to pray through the directory, just to pray through our church directory, praying through some of the needs that we have. And I think we have prayer meetings all over the week, Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights, Friday nights. We have those cards that are being passed out throughout the services. We're making a list or making a journal. What are some practical things that you have done to either help your prayer life and or to stop or impede mental drifting? I'd love to get some ideas from you and maybe think of the next couple of minutes maybe as a think tank and just share some things together.
I have a question. I heard many years ago, I heard a sermon that don't pray out loud because Satan can hear you. If you think your prayers, then Satan can hear you. And that had me going for a long time. I don't want to verbalize my things out loud. I do pray out loud, and I do agree with that. I mean, with that, for me, my mind just goes away. I mean, just constantly. So I do pray. I do pray out loud sometimes, you know. But that was something that, you know, for a long time, I wondered about that, if that's true or not. Because when we speak out loud, he can hear us, but he can't read our minds. He's not, you know, omniscient. So, some things say don't pray out loud.
it helps to understand he's not omnipresent either for Satan.
Yeah, but
Satan
the demons are.
Well, he has his horde,
and they're constantly attacking us. But, anyways, I don't know.
I'm rarely alone at my house, so praying out loud has served against the focus, because usually when I'm praying out loud, I'm praying with a child, and it's my mind is fighting against instructing while I'm praying and not focusing on what I'm saying as much as how I'm saying it in an effort to teach. So I found that journaling and actually literally writing out, you know, Dear Lord, and praying that nobody really comes across those journals sometimes, because I'm quite transparent in some of them. And but I can focus more on, because it's, yeah, the mental drift thing is a real thing. So
you preach to your children through prayer.
Well, I don't know. Having one sit at the table across from me is a little bit humbling. But when we're,
I've been there too. So.
Yes, I'm sure. But we did read the Don Whitney book and praying through the scripture. That was the first time I had ever really done that. I mean, I had heard that in circles, people mentioned praying through scripture, and I didn't really know what that looked like. So that book in particular was a very helpful read for me, because it was short and it was very, this is how you do it. And it was helpful. But I didn't adopt that. Yeah. I mean, I didn't.
So I have a devotional by Timothy Keller, praying to the Psalms for the whole year. And it's very, you know, I'm going through it again for the second time. Yeah. So it's very helpful.
Yeah.
And very nice to kind of pray through the Psalms.
I like the writing your prayer out too. It also helps me to think about what I'm saying, like, so the hasty things.
Yeah.
I mean, because I tend to want to write I want to write correctly. Even if so I tend to like really think about what I'm trying to say as I'm going along. So
it seems to
We'll just go ahead and move on the back page. Letter C, another practical idea that he shares is at various periods in your life, develop, if possible, a prayer partner relationship for discipleship purposes, accountability purposes. He suggests, and I think it's a good idea, that you try and keep it same gender unless he or she is your spouse. But overall, having some type of a partner in you know, whether you're able to meet once a week or once a month or whatever your schedule allows would be a good idea. Letter D, choose models, but choose them well. So he suggests in that chapter to study their content, listen to when people are praying. So like Stacy shared, you're often praying to teach, and I'm often listening to people pray to teach. And so I often study their content. I study their passion, kind of their dependence, their humility. But he also suggests that you don't ape them of their idioms and copy them exactly, because then it doesn't necessarily become your attitude and your posture and your prayers in the end. Develop a system for your prayer lists. Letter F, mingle praise, confession, and intercession. But when you intercede, try to tie as many requests as possible to Scripture. He writes, Christian prayer is marked decisively by petition because this form of prayer discloses the true state of affairs. It reminds the believer that God is the source of all good and that human beings are utterly dependent and stand in need of everything. Letter G, if you are in any form of spiritual leadership, work at your public prayers. And this, again, I think goes off of what Stacey shared about praying to teach. And I love kind of the model that our pastors and leaders and anyone else who prays in public here at church, you can tell that they're praying in a way to teach the congregation how to pray and come before the Lord. And I often find that helpful. And then finally, pray until you pray. We won't pray unless we actually get in the habit of doing it. Right? So it's a very simple but wise exhortation. So my plan kind of backfired, and we ended up not having as much time at the end as I thought we would have. But we'll just read this last final quote, and then we'll spend maybe 5 minutes praying together. He writes in that book called Praying with Paul, I start with a truism that each Christian's prayer life, like every good marriage, has in its common factors about which one can generalize, and also uniqueness, which no other Christian's prayer life will quite match. You are you, and I am I, and we must each find our own way with God. And there is no recipe for prayer that can work for us like a handyman's do-it-yourself manual or a cookery book, where the claim is that if you follow the instructions, you can't go wrong. Praying is not like carpentry or cookery. It is the active exercise of a personal relationship, a kind of friendship with the living God and His Son, Jesus Christ. And the way it goes is more under divine control than ours. Books on praying, like marriage manuals, are not to be treated with slavish superstition, as if perfection of technique is the answer to all difficulties. Their purpose is to suggest things to try. But as in other close relationships, so in prayer, you have to find out by trial and error what is right for you, and you learn to pray by praying. Some of us talk more, others less. Some are constantly vocal. Others cultivate silence before God as their way of adoration. Some slip into glossolalia. Others make a point of not slipping into it. Yet we may all be praying as God means us to. The only rules are stay within biblical guidelines and within those guidelines. As John Chapman puts it, pray as you can and don't try to pray as you can't. Any closing thoughts or questions or points of discussion that you might want to bring up? Yeah.
Just a question. What is glossolalia?
I just looked it up. Are you ready? The phenomenon of apparently speaking in an unknown language, especially in religious worship, is practiced especially in Pentecostal and charismatic Christians. So it sounds like tongues.
Okay, thank you. Thank you.
Yeah, thanks, Pat.
Wow, way to be a teacher, man.
I think you could also apply the idea of, you know, fancy language. Some people speak fancy when they pray. And some people don't. So I think you could use that, you could substitute that for that idea also.
Yeah.
Just kind of tailing on what Rodney said, as much instruction that's given on prayer in the Bible, one takeaway in my own heart is that there are different ways to approach the Lord, and there is no... I mean, there are wrong ways to approach the Lord, certainly, so I don't want to say there are no right or wrong ways, but certainly the appreciating the prayer mannerisms that our leaders here at church have, but also knowing that not having the right words is still an okay way to approach the Lord, and not sounding fancy or glossolalia is still honoring to the Lord, and it really is just a matter of your what is it, prostrate heart before Him. And of course I'm being more cautious saying verbalizing things that you probably are nodding your heads and saying, but having a kiddo at the table makes it a little bit easier for me to want to verbalize. And anyway, it's okay to not sound brilliant when you're praying to God. Just pray.
I'm glad you said that. Please verbalize everything.
Okay.
See, I think, yeah.
Well, I don't know that
those are good reminders. And yeah, I guess I didn't want to make it sound like when I said the modeling our prayers after our leaders and those in spiritual leadership positions, that isn't the only kind of prayer that we should model ourselves after.
Right.
So, I mean, I'm glad that you did bring that up. Even if you're blabbering before the Lord, bring your blabbering before the Lord.
He'll correct it.
Yeah, yeah.
And really, as the more you pray, quite honestly, it is corrected. I mean, you might not be praying intentionally, as is in our case with Dina. Our prayers are for one thing, but quite frankly, He corrects our prayers as we go along, as we seek to really just honor Him in the situation that we're in.
So I think, kind of going off of the last quote, that personal relationship with the Lord and with Him as our Father, I think that's huge. As long as you recognize the relationship that you have with Him, pray as any way you want to. Understanding the relationship that you have with Him as Father and as Son or daughter. So yeah, thank you for sharing that.